Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Well, good morning, church. This morning, I have the privilege of bringing the word. If I have not met you yet, my name is Caleb. As Pastor Dave said, I'm one of the field pastors here at APA. And since there's a lot of you that I have not yet been able to meet, I wanted us to get to know each other just a little bit before we get going this morning. So here's what I call my one-minute intro. Enjoy. So, as I said, my name is Caleb. I grew up in Surrey, BC. I grew up in the church, but really didn't make my faith my own till about 16, 17. That summer, I felt the call to ministry at Bible camp. 2 years later, I went to Summit Pacific College here in Abbotsford, finished my degree in 2022. I worked as a next-gen pastor out in Surrey, actually at the church that I grew up at and went to youth group. I worked there for a couple of years until it all ended quite abruptly. During that time, I got married to my wife, Danny, and then after this all was said and done, I took about 6 months away from ministry. Last June, joined the team here at APA. Okay, we're done. That's good. That was a lot of you guys still with me. That was a mouthful. Well, I hope that you all had a really great Christmas season, but no matter how your Christmas season has been, to start us off this morning, I want us to ask ourselves one question. Were you satisfied with your Christmas season? Were you satisfied with your Christmas season? If your answer is yes, take a moment to think about the reasons or some of the reasons that that you feel that way. What were some of the things that made it a satisfying Christmas? Did you get everything you wanted on your Christmas list? Was it that you got to spend time with loved ones and family? Was it that you watched every Hallmark Christmas movie that you could? Maybe. If your answer is no, if you didn't have a satisfying Christmas, I want you to think about what was missing. What made this season difficult or feel like it was not enough? And coming out of this Christmas season, I want to take a little bit of time to talk about something that the Lord has really been teaching me over the last year, contentment. And before we get into what contentment is or how we can find it as believers, I want us to get into why we even need to have this discussion. Why should we care about contentment? Well, church, I think to start, we need to look at the culture that we live in today, specifically how today's culture is never satisfied. According to a Stats Canada survey done this year, only 40% of Canadians responded that they were satisfied with their life, with 25% of those asked saying they were very dissatisfied. The feeling of stress and dissatisfaction in the area of financial security was doubled from 16% to 32% in the last 3 years. And lastly, the survey showed that over 50% of people that were asked did not have a hopeful outlook of the future. So clearly from these stats in this survey, there's a longing and need in our world today to be satisfied. A very large number of the people in our country do not feel satisfied with their life, with their financial status, or their circumstances. And to be honest, I don't think many of us would be surprised to hear these stats. Like, I mean, you think of the last few years, there've been some tough years over the last few years. So I don't think it's that surprising that people aren't feeling that satisfied, but there's a clear need today. I mean, if we think deeper about our culture today, success and satisfaction is directly correlated with money, positions of power, following, physical items, things that people can see tangibly. And our culture is constantly promoting this always look forward, what's next mentality. How can I take the next step in my job? How can I get this promotion? How can I climb the corporate ladder? How can I make more money, get a better title? I was reading another study for some researchers at the University of Pennsylvania, and the study was titled Money Does Buy Happiness. Weird, right? When I first read that, that felt so wrong, because my whole life I've heard money doesn't buy you happiness. But this study says money does buy you happiness. And as I was reading this study, they had a pretty sound argument to say that money did buy happiness, which was really shocking. But as I read further and further, and as they explained their reasonings why, it wasn't because the people with more money had more things that they could buy or things that they owned. It's because the money that they had gave them this sense of being in control of their life. Control. That's what this is all about. When I look back at my life, when have I felt the most satisfied? When I felt like I had the most control. When I've had stability, the freedom to make decisions, the ability to buy whatever I wanted. That's when I felt satisfied. But church, the question is, what happens when there are things, circumstances in our lives that are completely out of our control? What do we do when our stability and our ability to be in control is lost? See, the problem with this survey, with this type of control that they talk about being the catalyst of our satisfaction, is that it relies on us. We are in control, which means we determine our happiness, we determine our satisfaction, we determine our well-being as a whole. It's solely dependent on us. And I'm sure you've heard the saying, like, if you want something done right, do it yourself. And I think in a lot of areas, especially like handiwork, if, you know, they can be expensive, and if you're good at it, like, you can do it yourself. I'm sure that's some really sound advice. But when it comes to our well-being and our satisfaction, we will continuously fall short time and time again. Because as I said, the world we live in always points to what's next. There's no finish line. There's no line that says, hey, this is where you'll be satisfied. It's always what's next. So when it depends on us, we're always going to be dissatisfied because we're looking to what's next. So as I said in my one-minute intro, I was a pastor in Surrey before being here at APA. And I can't get into great detail about the things that took place, but what I can say is that this time of ministry and how it ended, I think is why the Lord has taught me a little bit about contentment. This is the pain, the circumstances, the struggle that I've gone through that the Lord has taught me contentment through. And this is what I can say. As I said, you know, I was a next-gen pastor for a couple years. In the span of a few months, I went from feeling like I was completely in control. I had gotten through my first year of ministry, hitting the second year strong. My programs are running well. My preaching's getting better. I'm building better relationships. I'm seeing people come to know Jesus. I feel like everything is going well, and I'm in control. And it was great. Fast forward a couple months later, I'm without a job, freshly married, with bills to pay, and no clue what I'm going to do. And I wish I could say that this was something that I did, and I could look back and be like, oh, you did this, so that's why it happened, but I can't. It wasn't a performance issue. It wasn't any decision that I had made. It was a decision that was made by someone else years beforehand that had nothing to do with me at the time. This one decision in the moment felt like it cost me my job, my calling, and my purpose. And to say that my world turned upside down would be a major understatement. I was a wreck. I had no clue what I was going to do. I was upset. I was angry. I was confused. I felt hopeless. But the worst part of it all, I remember feeling like I just had no control over my life. And for the next very many months, I felt very dissatisfied with my life. I continued to be frustrated and angry, asking the Lord things like, Lord, why did you let this happen? Like, didn't you see the good things that I was doing in your name? Like, why did this happen? Why do I feel so alone in this? Yes, I have people around me telling me everything's going to be okay, but why do I still feel so alone? Like, why hasn't another church come calling? Why don't I have another opportunity? Like, am I done in ministry? Is this it for me? And I realize now that my dissatisfaction all stemmed from the circumstances that I was in. And over the last 6 months, and honestly, even still a bit today, I've been wrestling with this question. How can we combat this dissatisfaction? I remember after I lost my job, a few months later, I was at a coffee shop with another pastor friend of mine, and he was so nice. He was just hearing me complain and throw myself a big old pity party about how my life sucked and how God had forgotten me. And I remember him just sitting there and smiling and being like, yeah, that's tough, man. That's hard. Yeah, that's hard. And I remember just going through the motions of complaining and complaining. And I remember after I finally let him get a word in, after very many minutes of me complaining, he just reminded me of Matthew 6, 25, 34, which will be up on the screen. I'm going to read it this morning from the NLT translation. It says this. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they were. If God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I remember, after my friend brought this up and we read this together, just feeling so cynical. Like, that first line is really what did it for me. Like, don't worry. Or other translations say, don't be anxious about anything. I remember thinking like, oh, that's such great advice. Like, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious, I don't know what I'm gonna do. Just don't worry about it. Just don't be anxious. Like, have you ever gotten advice that you didn't ask for? I mean, it's Christmas season, so you probably did. But have you ever gotten advice that you didn't ask for? Even better, someone telling you a mistake that you did, but instead of like giving you a solution about, hey, this is how not to do it, they just tell you that you did it wrong. They're like, hey, you made this mistake. Just don't do that. It's like, great, thanks. Yeah, I won't do that. Perfect. Clearly, I missed the mark a little bit, but that's how I was feeling that moment. I was cynical. I didn't want advice. I didn't want to feel better. I wanted to feel upset. But I missed the mark. What these verses are really talking about here is finding contentment in the Lord. That the Lord will bring all the things that we need, because he knows our needs better than we do. Philippians 4 really sheds light on this theme of contentment. Before we look at Paul's words, I want to give us just a tiny bit of context before we read it. So as Paul is writing this letter, he's imprisoned. His circumstances, to put it blunt, are very less than ideal. He's having a tough time. And he has great need. And we see that in Philippians 4, Paul speaks of the monetary blessing the church of Philippi has brought him. So let's read 4, 10 to 13 together. Well, I just got really loud. It says this, "How I praise the Lord that you were concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." So let's unpack this just a little bit. Paul is content despite his circumstances. He talks about how he has everything he needs and that the strength that he requires comes from the Lord. So as we hear Paul say this, what does it mean for us to have biblical contentment? Is it trusting the Lord's provision in times of need? Is it having a positive outlook of the future? Is it about not worrying or not being anxious? Contentment is certainly not less than that, but church, contentment is so much more. I think that especially in today's culture and in our lives today, contentment might be one of the greatest gifts the Lord has given us. More than trust and provision, biblical contentment is rest for our souls. Rest that comes from knowing our satisfaction, our peace, our well-being, our purpose, our needs, and our lives are taken care of. Contentment is our soul's reaction to the wholeness that we find in Christ. when we make the change from being self-sufficient to Christ-sufficient, when we let go of control. Earlier, we talked of a study that showed that the feeling of being in control is directly linked to happiness and satisfaction. Christian contentment allows us to find this long-desired satisfaction by doing the opposite, by giving up the control we so tightly hold on to. A writer named Jeremiah Burroughs describes contentment beautifully when he wrote this. He says, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." So the question then is, how do we find this contentment in our own lives? For us to find contentment in our lives, there are a couple of things that I think we need to understand. The first is this, that contentment is independent from our circumstances. Maybe some of you this morning are feeling the same way I did when my friend brought up those verses in Matthew, and you're thinking like, yeah, my circumstances are really not ideal right now. And you're here saying, yeah, this sounds nice in theory, like these words you're saying make sense, but you really have no clue what I'm going through. You have no clue. You talk about giving up control. This little bit of control that I'm holding on to so tight is the only thing getting me through this. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying what you're going through, that these circumstances aren't difficult. Contentment doesn't belittle or disregard the pain or the stress or the hurt that we feel in the midst of our difficulties. I'm not saying that we just become dormant and suppress our emotions and act like everything's okay. It is totally normal, okay, healthy, and even biblical to feel the weight of our burden and our trouble. Contentment is not the erasing of our emotions. I'm sure even in Paul's imprisonment, as he's sitting there saying he's content, there were days that his physical and emotional pain were harder than others. But what contentment does is it shows us that that moment, those things that we're holding on to, those things that we're feeling, are not where our story ends. Christian contentment takes all our brokenness, our pain, our guilt, our shame, our burdens, and lays them at the feet of our Savior. And it allows us to give up the control and authority of these things over our lives and give it to Him. The second thing that we need to understand when it comes to contentment is that it's something we learn. It's not something we automatically get given. Now, our ability to find contentment, the ability to receive it, is absolutely a gift from God. And it's something that we could never truly find on our own. But applying and using that gift, seeing it in your life day to day, well, that takes work. We see this right away in Paul's letter. He says, "I have learned to be content with what I have. I have learned the secret of living in every situation." So how do we practically learn to be content? By turning to Jesus in every circumstance, in our hardest days, in our best days, spending time in His presence, keeping our eyes on Him in both mountaintop and valley times. We learn to be content by learning and reminding ourselves of the character and the promises of the Lord. Promises like we read in Matthew 6, promises of provision, and then we follow the instruction, but seek the kingdom of God above all else. Like the character of God seen in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, the Lord is in control. The Lord is guiding me. I will be content in Him. Church, I wish I could give you some magic formula, some exact words we could say, and in this moment we'd all just be content. Although I can't do that, what I can say is this. It's that the continuous journey towards contentment in the Lord is one that has always and will always be worth our effort, our time, and our attention. Let me say that again. The continuous journey towards contentment in the Lord is one that has always and will always be worth our effort, our time, and our attention. No matter what season of life, no matter how good or how bad, it is worth it. And as we go into a time of communion, I want you to think back to the start of our time together. And when I asked you about your Christmas season and about what made it satisfying or not, I want you to bring these things back to mind. And whether they were good or bad, this morning we get the opportunity to lay these things down at the feet of our Savior. To lay them down and tell our soul that these things we thought of do not determine our satisfaction. They do not determine our well-being, our happiness, but that the Lord our God has something more for us. So whether this season has been one filled with joy, with family and love and fun, or if it's been filled with pain and sorrow and brokenness, our Savior has made a way for us to not dwell in these circumstances, but to be content in the present, in the presence of our God. If you didn't get one of these, we have hosts in the back with more. But we're going to go into a time of communion, so if you can get your emblems out. We do communion to remember what Jesus did upon that cross. His body broken and his blood shed, so that people like you and me may find forgiveness and freedom. The whole reason we can even think about finding contentment this morning is because of what Jesus did for us, giving us access to the living God. So with our emblems out, let's take communion together. Scripture says, on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke the bread into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together in remembrance of all that Jesus has done. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's take the cup in remembrance of the blood that was shed on our behalf to cover the payment of our debt. Thank you, Jesus. So, church, because of this willing sacrifice that Jesus gave, we have the opportunity to draw close to the Lord in this moment. The opportunity to find contentment in the midst of our joy, in the midst of our sorrow. And for the next couple minutes, I wonder what it would look like for us to practice this. No matter what your circumstances look like right now, no matter how easy or how difficult, what would it look like for you to ask the Lord for contentment in this moment, to tell your soul that the Lord is all you need, that he will provide for your needs, for your happiness, your satisfaction. In a moment, we're going to sing that song again, "It Is Well." And I challenge you this morning to mean these words, no matter what circumstances we have going on, that through it all, my eyes are on the Lord. Through my pain, through my struggle, through my joy, and through the feeling of being in control, that it is well. Not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of what the Lord has, is, and will continue to do. And as we go from here this morning, I challenge you to pray these words over these circumstances you face, good or bad. Pray that, "Lord, through it all, my eyes would not be on my circumstances, not on a solution that I could create, but on the living God who gives me all I need." Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your body. Thank you for the ability we have to get to know you at a deep and personal level. Thank you that you want more than just our words, but you want our heart. And thank you that the debt that we have built up is paid for in full by your blood. Lord, would you help us this morning, for those of us who are in circumstances that feel really hard, feel really heavy, and feel like there's no way out, God, would you meet with us this morning? Would you remind us that these circumstances do not define our lives, do not define our happiness and our satisfaction, but that solely comes from you? Would we find contentment in that? And for those of us whose circumstances feel really great and we feel like life is going amazing, would you remind us that you are the one that has provided that in full? That it's nothing that we have done to get here, but it's always and only been you. And we remember that you are the one that gives, so we need to be content with what you have given us. Jesus, over the next few moments as we sing these words, would they resonate not just from our vocal cords, but from the depths of our hearts? Would we truly mean that no matter what comes through it all, our eyes will be on you, our King? That through it all, it is well with our soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close off and sing?
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.